Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gift. We thank you for your blessings of truth, of wisdom. We thank you for your word, that you would show us your way, that as we walk the long path of our lives, that we would find the narrow way, not in our own wisdom, but in yours, that we would find the ways that you have called us to in your truth. Watch over us, Father, as we study your word. Separate anything of us that is not you. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we study this great book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytic, and he healed them. And the great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The Word of God. I gotta say, I am very excited for this passage, because I have dreamed since I became a pastor of teaching through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And I almost skipped through this. I was like, yeah, well, we'll call it the setup to the Beatitudes, and we'll read through it, and we'll get straight into the first one. And I start looking at the passage, and I realize God doesn't waste words. So if God does not waste words, and he has placed this in his Bible, there must be something there. Why would he put it here? Is it just filler to get us through to the Sermon on the Mount, or is there purpose? And so, of course, as always, I find the great writer of the universe tends to be wiser than myself. As I begin to study and read, research, I find incredible depth in these three verses. Guidance for us, guidance for our church, guidance for our growth and our outreach into the community. Now, as we finish this constitution, it's a big step. We're changing our foundational documents. We're cementing who we are as Vail Valley Baptist Church. We're ensuring that this church will function well long after I am gone, after the elders have moved on or gone home to glory, that for our children and our children's children, if the Lord tarries, this church will be here. And with that done and awaiting the vote, I started working on our five-year plan. What will be here in 5 years? And I have to say, the results are incredibly encouraging. The things that we have seen happen thus far, and the things that we are going to see happen, are going to take our breath away. God has been faithful to this church for many years, long before the time of Jay, and long after. God will continue to be faithful. But I firmly believe, and I believe we have seen, that as we grow in these next 5 years, we're going to see things that are going to take our breath away. But what does it have to do with this? Well, what if we set up our ministry like Jesus? See, Jesus displayed his divine character and power through miracles, through healing. They served as his messianic credentials. You do realize that all the healing and miracles and water into wine and walking on the seashore or walking on the sea and pulling people out of the ocean and poor Peter and everything was Jesus trying to get the attention of the crowds. saying, look over here. Now, if I can do the things that only God could do, I must also have the word of God himself. The miracles were never the purpose. They were never the object of Jesus' ministry. All too often, as we look into our faith, we want to see the flashy things. We want to see the giant miracles. We want to see the things to where, oh, I can turn a cartwheel again. I woke up and suddenly I'm healed miraculously. I want to be rich. I want to be comfortable. I want to be financially secure. I want to do this. I want to do that. Never realizing that those are not the truly important miracles. See, Jesus showed up that he might pass on the truth of God. John would say that he did many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The whole purpose of what Jesus did, the whole reason for his ministry was that people might believe in him and in doing so find salvation in his name. It was not about healing the blind. It was not about cleansing the leper. It was not about turning water into wine. It was about saving man from his sin. Over and over throughout the Gospels, we see these different approaches as the four writers seek desperately to portray Jesus as more than just some teacher. Often we hear, well, you know, Jesus was a great moral teacher. That is not an option. He is either liar, lord, or lunatic. You have to pick one. Because Jesus portrays himself as God over and over and over again. I am the Son of God. In that very declaration, he declares his deity. As we look at what he does through these scriptures, we cannot ever fall under the assumption that he was some moral teacher that we could just follow along and have a good life. Jesus demands so much more than just casual obedience. And why? On John 12, 44, it starts, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. How often do we ask, oh, I want to know what God wants in my life. I want to know God's will for my life. I don't know what God wants. I'm lost. I'm confused. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to be trusting and walking along with his Son. That is why he sent him, that we might be saved through him and led by him. See, Matthew focuses on the coming king. That he portrays Jesus as this coming messianic king that will come to rule. Revelation will tell us he rules with a rod of iron. His control is absolute. Here, Matthew starts the beginning of Jesus' ministry as he reaches out and shows this threefold ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing that Jesus becomes so well known for. Now, we've seen in the last 2 weeks that Jesus started with the right message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And last week, we saw him pick the right partners. As amazingly as it might seem, human beings, fishermen, everyday men. He said, follow me. But now comes the right plan. The declaration of his deity, that he is God and there is no other. Matthew 4:23 starts, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. The idea here is not that Jesus just went to a synagogue and stopped. It's an imperfect tense, which means he was wandering constantly around Galilee, going in and out of synagogues multiple times, teaching the truth of God. And in this verse, we get the entire summary of Jesus' Galilean ministry. All we're going to see in chapters 5 through 9 is a detailed snapshot of what he did over and over and over again. People have noticed that the Sermon on the Mount changes across the Gospels. It's because they were probably recording different sermons. He taught the same things over and over again, reaching as many people as he possibly could. Now, Matthew isn't saying that Jesus visited every hut and hovel in all of Galilee, but he emphasized that he reached out through the entire area, that his reach was total. This entire region is about 60 by 30 miles. So it doesn't matter where he went, he was not that terribly far, even in an age of foot traffic and donkeys. Those that sought him could find him. And in the 3 years he had, he taught as many people as humanly possible. There is a difference in scope here that would make Jesus stand out as bizarre to the religious leaders of the day. See, when a rabbi would take a student, he would select carefully. I will take you under my wings. I will teach you. I will dedicate myself to you. The men of Qumran, who we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from, would isolate themselves from all of society. They would take their students and go off. Jesus wades into the masses, into the everyday people. He's not looking for the unique, the special, the exceptional. He is wading in to everyday villagers. Now remember, these are fishermen, farmers. They live at a level of poverty that most of us in this room wouldn't be able to imagine if I ask you to. They're dirty, they're tired, they're beat up, their lives are short and brutal, and he wades in deep. And he does three things with these people. These common, everyday, ordinary people. He teaches, he preaches, and he heals. Now, his teaching would take place in a synagogue. And we usually think of the synagogues as a place of worship. But back then, it simply means gathering place. It is where at least 10 men could come together and create a synagogue, a place of teaching and understanding, of seeking out the scriptures, trying to understand. It simply means gathering place. But the synagogue became the center of Jewish life. It was where the people came together. It was where the community became the community. It was where they assembled, where the law was administered, where punishment was doled out, and where teaching was given. It was the greatest tragedy in a Jew's life to be disfellowshipped from a synagogue. To be desynagogued meant you were cut off from everything. Your family would no longer acknowledge you. You were separated from the sacrificial and religious system God had put into place. You could not buy, you could not sell, you were isolated and alone. It is why the man who was healed by Jesus, when his parents were called up, were afraid to speak in front of their religious leaders, because they knew that if they spoke in favor of Jesus, they would be kicked out of the entirety of their lives. Now, it would not be difficult for Jesus to teach in a synagogue in the beginning of his ministries. When he starts, he would simply walk in, and there were traveling rabbis who did this all the time. He would show up in the synagogue, introduce himself, and he would be invited to open and expound on the scriptures. And he would do this often. Jesus was no different. We see this in Luke 4. We see this all through the books of the Gospels. And he would teach. The word teach here is didasco. We get the word didactic from it. The idea is that he would explain, he would exposit, he would take apart the scriptures line by line, verse by verse, and explain their meaning and purpose. What we do here in this church every day. It was focused on content and discovering truth. But as quickly as Jesus started teaching, he made himself an outsider. Notice the language here. And there's a word in here that is very, very, very important. Their synagogue. Who was this synagogue supposed to belong to? God's house. But Matthew doesn't call it God's synagogue. He calls it their synagogue. It's an unusual way of referring to a house of worship. But it was done purposely. And Matthew will do this over and over again as he sets Jesus apart from the other religious leaders as they cast him out. You see, from early times, Jewish authorities set themselves in absolute opposition to Jesus. Very quickly, Jesus would teach out on hills, in lakes, in the wilderness, because he was not welcome in God's house. There's a profound warning in that one word, there. Is this God's church or is it ours? Is this our church where we teach our truth and our way and our ability to do things? Or is this God's church where we teach God's truth, God's word, God's will, and God's way? It is our distinct and endless pursuit that this would never become our church, that this would never be Jay's church, that this would be God's church, always and forever. I know that as we have grown, we do things a little different. You know, I've heard over and over again, boy, I ain't never seen a Baptist church like this before. And it's been brought up repeatedly. You know, why do you do communion every week? Why do you do corporate confession? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? It is a desperate seeking of setting aside every tradition and going back to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? You know, this week it was brought up, you know, it's odd. You read your prayers. And I understand it is odd that it is not something you see every day. Until you start looking into the scriptures and you realize just how meticulous God was about his worship. Think of the sons of Levi who brought strange fire before the Lord and was struck down for it. People ask, well, why do you read them? Because I'm talking to God in front of worship, in front of a church, leading, teaching. We want to be meticulous and as careful with God's word as Jesus was. That he would look to Satan himself and say, is it not written? Well, if God is so meticulous that he would give entire books of the Old Testament to establishing his religious system, should we ever be casual or flippant with anything we do in these walls? Or should we not be meticulous and careful as God led the patriarchs of old to be? That we should not focus wholly, fully, and solely on him. But Jesus doesn't just preach, or doesn't just teach. He just doesn't go through and say, no, this is what that word means, and that's what this word means, and that's what that word means. It says in the second part of 23, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming is that word caruso that we talked about again last week, to preach, to declare, to cry out. He did not whisper. He did not subtly talk about. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He shouted it out from the hilltops. He did not put his light under a basket. He put it on top of a hill for the whole world to see. Christ stood up and announced the next impossible step in the Jews' eyes. That the Messiah had come, that they would be saved, that man separated from God by sin could be redeemed, restored, and renewed. There is a time for exposition and explanation. There is a time where we sit here and we talk about the difference of preaching and teaching, a time when we look at the history and the culture and the context, and there is a time to rise up, stand up, and simply declare, this is true. Second Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How often do we caveat, backtrack, and over-explain ourselves to death as we try and present the truth of the gospel? I was looking at studies. 50% college students will not stand firmly. Those claiming to be Christian, which is a tiny minority, will not stand firmly in the gospel. Well, what if somebody else believes something sincerely? Well, yeah, that's probably pretty good. There's this idea that all roads lead to God, that if I just sincerely believe, it's enough. Faith is not enough. To just have faith is not enough to save us. We must have faith in the right thing. Jesus doesn't come to proclaim faith. He comes to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So what is he proclaiming? Gospel is good news. That's all that word means. We have added so much connotation to it through the Bible, through generations of church, that when we say the gospel, suddenly we think it turns into this giant complicated thing. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the kingdom was coming and had arrived through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It was the supreme truth, the great good news around which all of Christ's teaching centered. From his baptism until his ascension into heaven, Jesus preached the kingdom. Acts 1, 2, and 3, until the day when he was taken up, Jesus was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if he spends every moment of his ministry teaching about the kingdom through parables, through miracles, through teaching, through preaching. How can we not do the same? He was the good news. Before him had come the warning. John the Baptist heralded the kingdom as well, didn't he? But not the gospel, not the good news of the kingdom. What John taught was a warning. The kingdom is coming. Make straight the way of the Lord. We look at the stories of John the Baptist and we're like, oh, he's amazing. He's wonderful. How many churches would welcome him into their doors where he would stand up behind a pulpit and say, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Boy, that's a message that'll get you kicked out from behind a pulpit real quick, won't it? John was the warning, and the warning was necessary because the Jews were complacent and comfortable in their religion. They thought their religion would save them. They had forgotten that the object of their religion was God. They thought, if I just do the things, I'll be made right. They forgot who they were supposed to be serving, worshiping, and loving with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus shows up, not with a threat, but with a gospel. Colossians 1:13 summarizes it better than I ever could. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I know that I talk about sin a lot up here, don't I? A lot. And there is a reason for it. That is the purpose of this church, is to seek and save the lost. We are Christ followers. So if I truly want to follow Christ, I must value what Christ valued. I must follow as Christ led. I must do as Christ did to the best of my ability. Now, I can't do miracles, but I can teach, I can preach, and so can you. These are not complicated messages. They are not easy. Don't ever mistake simple and easy as the same thing. These are brutally hard messages to hear, but not to speak. That we can be restored and renewed to God. That the chasm of sin that we have dug can be filled in. That it can be bridged by the saving work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jews did not get this. They were under oppression. All they had ever known was oppression. Up to this time, they were under the rule of Rome. Before that, the Greeks. Before that, the Medes. Then the Persians. Before that, the Babylonians. For hundreds of years, Jerusalem, Israel, and Judea had been under foreign occupation and control. These kings brought no peace, no prosperity, no happiness, but a whole lot of sorrow, tragedy, and heartbreak. They pillaged the land, they impoverished the people, and they killed its citizens. And then here comes this teacher, this itinerant rabbi, wandering through the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder that he developed such a following? He announced the king had come to bring God's perfect kingdom. And if they only accepted the one who was before them, they could have this perfect kingdom. But the Jews missed it in its entirety. Not because the message was lost, but because they were looking for the wrong solution. You see, the Jews wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone to ride in with a sword and a horse and a shield and start chopping off Roman heads. They wanted war and freedom and revolution and rebellion, and they wanted to be a mighty power. What never occurred to them was that even if they got their wish, at the end of their days, they would have to stand before that great white throne and answer for the life they had lived. They wanted a physical solution to a spiritual problem. They wanted 12 easy steps to a better kingdom. To hear, "It is written, but I tell you," is not something they were ready for. They were willing to follow because it meant that they needed to follow God's way and not their own. But Jesus wants to cement this. Jesus wants people to understand that he is who he says he is. So he preaches, he teaches, and then in verse 23 and 24, "And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." From far and wide, people brought Jesus, the sick and the dying. You have to understand how revolutionary modern medicine has been. Do you know what our pandemic would have been called back in first century Israel? Tuesday. Just Tuesday. Disease was rampant. Death was always around the corner. Infant mortality was as high as 90% in some places. Pandemic that kills 1% is a good Tuesday, because they would never even notice the uptick. Plagues only stopped when they'd run their natural course, leaving behind countless dead and those that were crippled and disfigured. And those died shortly after. Simple infections became life-threatening. Think of all those minor surgeries you've been through. Appendicitis, a minor back procedure, a broken bone. Back in the first century, those are death sentences. Infection killed more people than the wounds did. As you would go into war, some guy would start hacking at you with a sword, and if you managed to survive him, there was a 50% chance the wounds would be infected and you would die. This is not a pleasant place. This is why the life expectancy is 35. 35 years old. I'm a senior citizen. Where's my discount? And then here shows up Jesus, healing people, doing things that have never been seen in all of Israel. You keep seeing that passage over and over, right? But when we look at it, we keep thinking of it through the lens of modern medicine, of antibiotics and IV saline and clean surgical technique and germ theory, and they knew none of this. They just knew that little Billy got really hot and then died. And that was the third kid we've buried. And then here shows up this itinerant preacher just walking around healing people. Is it any wonder he is mobbed over and over and over again? The people are desperate. The people today are no less dying. We've just slapped an illusion of modernity on it and let them help ignore it. There are more drug overdose deaths in this country than COVID deaths. More people have died by choice than of plague. Anxiety, depression, drug abuse, alcoholism are skyrocketing. Deaths of despair, we're lowering our average life expectancy for the first time in history. And the church says nothing. These people are dying of just different causes. But dead is dead. Judgment is judgment. And it doesn't matter how you get there, everyone is going. What if we started doing what Jesus did? Now, the wounds that our culture suffers from, we can help with the truth right here. Because while the Jews suffered with diseases of the body, our culture is dying of diseases of the mind. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. What if we stood up and told the simple truth? What if we pointed them to the great physician? See, Jesus did this for three reasons, the healing. First, he proved he was divine. He did what no man could do. We can do that today. Oh, I went in for this surgery to change my gender. Woke up. I'm still me. I'm all healed. Realized happiness doesn't come from gender. That no matter where I go, there I am. Jesus says in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. As we reach out to these people, as we share the gospel with these people, the very truth of the gospel will lead them to believe in that gospel. The Bible does not need our defense. The Bible simply needs to be let out of its cage, and it will do the work itself. Second, these healings show that God is compassionate and caring and loving. And that is so rare in our society that it should be a superpower. Woke culture, which has taken over our colleges, our entertainment and industries, our sports, our advertising, our televisions, is built on brutality and unforgiveness. The only way you can continue to be a part of the culture is to prove that you are more virtuous than the guy beside you by throwing him under the bus, by getting him fired and canceled. What if we pick those people up, the ones the world has thrown down, said there's a better way? We serve a God who is compassionate and who loves you. Third, the miracle showed that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would perform miracles. Say, well, how do we apply that? Because the problems of the Old Testament, of sin, death, rebellion, disobedience, pride, arrogance, idolatry, and foolishness, are the exact same problems today. Man thinks he is brilliant and new and creative, but he's been playing the same old song since Adam and Eve. There's no difference between the men of yesterday and the men of today. Well, except we live longer, so we have more time to think up things to ruin our own lives. Imagine, just imagine, if we came forth with this Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Imagine that was a message we preached. You are so much more than what you have allowed yourself to be. That you are beloved of God himself, guided and shaped by the master creator and sustainer of the universe, and you find your identity in who you sleep with. How shallow and sad a life. You find your purpose in what you consume. How empty and fragile an existence. There is more to be had. There is better out there. Set aside the foolishness and come to the God who saves. We could do a lot of good with that message, couldn't we? Fourth and finally, these miracles prove the kingdom is coming and it's real. How long had the Jews been promised a kingdom? And now Jesus arrives. See, Jesus goes forth in Matthew 9:35, and it says, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sort of sickness. And then a very short time later, Jesus committed the same message and accompanying powers to his disciples, saying, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely you give. Freely you received, freely you give. Freely you received. What did you do to earn your salvation? The only thing you contributed to it was the sin that made it necessary. And yet God freely saves us. What if we freely gave to others all that which had been given to us, knowing that our salvation is a seal and a blessing, a shaping and a guiding of what we are supposed to be? What if we freely gave out the same message that was poured into us by others? Well, I'll tell you what would be. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The message heard back then is no more less needed. No more less needed. That's too many words. That message is as desperately needed today, hey, five words less and still got it across, than it was back then. You see, our lives are not our own. Think about the context here. Temptation, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Choosing of the disciples, and immediately Matthew jumps into the work. We are not saved by good deeds, amen? You can never lead enough people to Jesus to earn your way into heaven. Jesus says, Away from me, I never knew you, to those who prophesied and cast out demons, because he didn't know them. You can't earn it. But a saved life should be a changed life. It should be one focused not on man's worries, but on God's kingdom. I don't care where they go to church. Bring them here. Send them someplace else. Bring them to a solid Bible teaching church. Show them the kingdom of God, because they're dying without it. And dead is forever. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There is no more chances once they draw that last breath. And if Jesus said today is the day of salvation, we need to take him at his word. Now, I had this lovely old lady at the grocery store yesterday who tried to evangelize me. I didn't have the heart to tell her no. She was like, do you know Jesus? Yes, ma'am. Well, can I tell you about? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. And she hands me a pamphlet. She's a Jehovah's Witness. Preaching heresy in a grocery store. You know why? Because there ain't no Baptist preaching in a grocery store. There's no solid Bible-believing people reaching out to those just wandering through the world. That lady is teaching falsehood and damnable heresies, but she's reaching more people than we ever do. Imagine what we could do. We're willing to hand out tracts in a grocery store. Can you grab that for me, and can I invite you to church? Hey, I'm short. I can't reach that top shelf. Can you, do you have any idea about where you're going after you die? Hey, you look beat down, tired. See, you're standing on a street corner begging for dimes. Can I tell you about Jesus? Oh, yeah, you smell terrible. You're a dirty, ragged mess, and oh, wait. My master waded into a sea of people just like you. Now, I don't expect every one of us to run a crusade or a revival, but we are called to preach the kingdom. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, you're going to see this repeated in Matthew. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is here in Jesus Christ, and we can share that with those in need. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your gifts. Watch over us, guide us, lead us to be the people you want us to be. Let us preach the gospel to all of creation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.